Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do at the beginning of these studies, I invite you at this point to grab your personal Bible or your iPhone or other handheld device and make your way with me to begin with to Psalm 95, so the 95th Psalm. You'll find it approximately in the middle of your Bible. Psalms are easy to find because the Psalms are fairly easy to find because they're about halfway through the Bible. So Psalm 95, and our first pillar passage for this study is in verses 7 through 11. So the second half of Psalm 95, picking up in verse 7. And after this, we'll turn to the book of Hebrews, because our main passage for this proclamation of the gospel is in Hebrews chapter 4. But let me begin by reading for you Psalm 95, picking up in verse 7. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Listen to God's eternal, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, saints. The psalmist says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Listen to this. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, for 40 years I loathed that generation," God says. "I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Verse 11 now. "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." It's God speaking of the first generation of Israelites, and he's speaking to the fact that he's going to prevent them from entering the first level promised land, the land of Canaan. Now turn to the book of Hebrews, please, to Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 here in Hebrews 4. And in this reading, you'll hear several references to portions of Psalm 95, which I just read for you. And that's the reason I began with Psalm 95. So picking up, saints, in Hebrews 4, verse 1, once again, listen to God's word. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." You see that at the beginning of verse 3? "For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said," here's a quotation from Psalm 95, "as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, in Psalm 95 he said, "they shall not enter my rest." Verse 6 now. "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8 now. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11 now. This is more familiar. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See that, saints? Okay. Thus concludes the reading of God's word. Now, in this midweek study today, we're actually picking up strands from both last week's midweek study and also from our Bible study on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And you'll see how I'm going to do that in just a moment. But let's begin, saints, let's begin with prayer. Let's cry out to God for his help. And Father, we come to another difficult passage, another difficult text in this Bible study today, here in Hebrews chapter 4. Father, we want to again acknowledge that we would have absolutely no understanding into your word at all, even the very simple parts of your word. We would have no understanding of your word at all had you not illumined us by your Holy Spirit. It's you who gives spiritual understanding. We don't earn that. It's by grace to your people, and we're part of your people, Father. You give this illumination into your word. In fact, you turn your word into spiritual food for us, so that as we read your word and grasp it, we're being transformed at the same time. We're being built up in the faith. So we would ask that you would once again work that miracle of sanctification in us today. Give us understanding, and then transform your word into character change in us. This occurs incrementally, so we don't walk away from a Bible study and see a radical difference in our lives, but we are changed. We're changed from one degree of glory to another, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. So we will be changed by this gospel proclamation today. This is one of your means of grace, one of your means of faith, the proclamation of your word. So bless me in my words, Father, and especially bless these dear saints as they listen to these words, as they're fed by them, and as they're transformed by them. And we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, on Sunday, right at the end of the Lord's Day message, I brought you here to Hebrews chapter 4, you may recall. And we briefly looked at the three ways that the word rest is used in this chapter. Now, my point in that message on Sunday, saints, just to remind you, my point was that in order to understand Hebrews chapter 4 correctly, we have to have a prior understanding of what, well, of what we're talking about in that message on Sunday. We have to understand the double fulfillment of God's kingdom promise. The biblical truth that God's promise to his people to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth, this promise, God's promise, has a double fulfillment. Two redemptive historical fulfillments. A first level temporary typological fulfillment in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel. And a second level, final, full, and eternal fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth, which is the consummation of the kingdom of God. Saints, God's amazing plan was to build a first level temporary historical model that would picture and point to his eternal holy kingdom that God was in the process of invisibly building even while he was building his first level kingdom. Saints, the kingdom of Israel, by God's design, was God's first level temporary facsimile, picturing for us God's eternal kingdom, which is still mostly invisible to us. So, saints, God never intended the kingdom of Israel to continue on. And in fact, God made certain that it would be temporary by designing the old covenant with an overlay of the principle of works, so that to stay in the land of Israel, God's first level people, the people of Israel, had to obey God's commandments. So it was by God's design, that the kingdom of Israel failed and then fell, in order to make room for the coming of God's eternal kingdom with its eternal people, place, and Redeemer Prince. And saints, the author of Hebrews, whoever he was, the author of Hebrews understood this double fulfillment truth. In fact, saints, this truth underlies the author's discussion of God's rest here in Hebrews chapter 4. And I began showing you this at the end of the message on Sunday, but we didn't get very far. So in this study today, saints, I want to pick up where we left off. Now, I said in that message on Sunday that the word rest is used in three ways here in Hebrews chapter 4. But I want to correct myself in this study. Actually, saints, the word rest is used in four ways in this chapter. And this is another reason why I wanted to return to this subject today. Not only for a more in-depth discussion of the first three uses of the word rest, but also to share with you this fourth use of the word rest by the author of Hebrews in this amazing chapter. So, saints, I've entitled this message, The Four Meanings of Rest in Hebrews 4. The Four Meanings of Rest in Hebrews 4. And here we go. Ready or not, here we go. Now, saints, the author of Hebrews' discussion of the concept of rest actually begins in chapter 3. So if you can have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone, turn or click to chapter 3, verse 7, Hebrews 3, verse 7. I didn't read this as one of our pillar texts, but this is where the author's discussion of rest begins, here in chapter 3, verse 7. And the author of Hebrews opens his discussion of rest by quoting a portion of Psalm 95. Psalm 95 begins by calling God's people to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And the psalm ends by warning God's people not to be like the first generation of Israelites, who God prevented from entering Canaan because of their unbelief. Now, in Psalm 95, verse 11, the psalmist cites these words that God spoke about that faithless first generation of Israelites. Psalm 95:11, God says of this first generation of Israel, "Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And saints, the author of Hebrews quotes this verse there in Hebrews 3:11. Okay. And then in his subsequent discussion, of God's rest, the author quotes Psalm 95:11 twice more. In chapter 4:3, he quotes Psalm 95:11 again, and then again a third time in chapter 4:5. In fact, saints, the author makes it a refrain. He makes this verse from the Psalm 95:11 a refrain in his discussion of God's rest. Now, saints, the term rest, as it's used in Psalm 95, means this: what the people of Israel experienced when they received from God their first level land, the land of Canaan. So the first generation of Israelites didn't experience this first level rest because they were barred from entering Canaan. Again, because of their unbelief. But the second generation of Israelites, along with Joshua and Caleb from the first generation, they did experience this first level rest. They entered and possessed Canaan because they had faith given to them by God, of course. But they had faith to enter and take possession of the promised land, the first level promised land, the land of Canaan. So, saints, this is the first way that the word rest is used here in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. It's used to refer to what the second generation of Israelites experienced when they entered and took possession of the land of Canaan. So when God's first level people, the people of Israel, resided in God's first level place, the land of Canaan, they were experiencing, we could say, God's first level rest. And saints, that passage in Joshua chapter 21 that I quoted in the message on Sunday, that passage gives us a great description of this first level rest, as we're calling it. So I'll quote that passage for you again. It's Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. And it says this. It says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there." And now listen to this. "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Again, that's Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. And saints, in that passage that I just quoted, notice how this first level rest has to do with God's deliverance of Israel from all of their enemies. This is one of the meanings of rest in three of its uses here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. One of the meanings of rest here in Hebrews 4 is God's deliverance from our enemies. In any case, saints, this is the first way that the word rest is used by the author of Hebrews in our passage. Again, to refer to God's fulfillment of his first level land promise to his first level people, the people of Israel. And in this discussion in Hebrews chapter 4, notice how the author of Hebrews is using this first level rest. He's using it, saints, typologically. He's using this first level rest as an example or as a type to exhort these new covenant believers he's writing to continue in the faith and not to shrink back, so that they will experience on the second eternal level what the Israelites experienced on the first level, God's rest. Now, we're going to experience God's rest in the true promised land, in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Canaan, in the kingdom of Israel, pictures, the new heavens and the new earth. Now look at verse 11 here in Hebrews chapter 4. I'm kind of popping around, aren't I? Hebrews 4, verse 11. I'll read it for you. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience." Now, saints, the rest the author of Hebrews is exhorting us to strive for here is the second level, true eternal rest. Life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. The first level promised land, the land of Israel, has passed away by God's design. Of course, the physical land of Israel itself still exists. But the kingdom of Israel has passed away. God's final blow to the kingdom of Israel being the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. God's first level typological kingdom with its people, place, and prince is now obsolete, saints. The eternal kingdom that the first level kingdom of Israel pictured and pointed to has always been God's focus and goal. And so, using the first level kingdom as a typological model, the author of Hebrews is urging new covenant believers here in Hebrews chapter 4 to continue in the faith by believing in the truths of the gospel. This is how we strive, as he puts it, to enter that final rest in the new heavens and new earth. We strive, saints, by faith. We strive by faith. That's what he's calling us to do here in verse 11. To strive by faith. So that, as he says, no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience to enter that rest, that final rest. Do you remember how I told you in the study last week that sanctification is not passive? Sanctification is a gift of God's grace, just like justification is. But sanctification is not passive on our part. It requires us, saints, to strive, like the author of Hebrews is calling us to do here in Hebrews 4:11. We have an active role in being made holy. But our role is not, it's not setting about working ourselves to be more holy. Rather, our main responsibility in sanctification is believing. Believing in what Christ has already done for us, saints, Christ has earned for us and imparted to us full and eternal salvation. And believing this, remember how we talked about this last week? Believing this gospel truth unleashes the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this, in turn, gradually produces in our lives all the good fruit of true holiness, including obedience to God's commandments. So our main responsibility in sanctification is faith, believing God's truth contained in the Bible. Faith should always remain our focus in the Christian life. It doesn't, but this is the goal, that faith would always remain our focus in the Christian life. Because, saints, everything else we're called to do and be is the fruit of true faith. Faith in Christ and His finished work. And by the way, saints, this is why the author of Hebrews includes that description of God's word and its power in verses 12 and 13. Here in Hebrews chapter 4. Have you ever wondered how verses 12 and 13 fit into what precedes these verses? It seems out of place, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like it fits. But it does fit. Even though the connection is not clear at first, what it's saying there... Well, let me read verse 11 again. In verse 11, which I just pointed out to you, the author of Hebrews is exhorting us to strive to enter that final rest. And then verses 12 and 13. The way, saints, we are to strive, like I just reminded you, is by believing in God's truth, the gospel, as contained in God's word, the Bible. And so in verses 12 and 13, the author of Hebrews reminds believers of how the truth of God's word is able to reach the deepest part of us, our heart, and how the Holy Spirit uses God's truth to convict us of our sin and to transform us. Again, by degrees, gradually. Remember, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, one of Jesus' prayers for us is this. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's John 17, verse 17. And then he goes on to pray, in John 17, verse 19, Jesus prays, and for their sake, our sake that is, Jesus prays, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. John 17, verse 19. We're sanctified in God's truth. What does that mean? By believing His truth. As I put it last week, this is the first step in sanctification, saints, and the most important step, faith. In any case, let's not forget what we're doing in this study. So the second use of the word rest here in chapter 4 of Hebrews is the full and final eschatological rest that all believers will experience and enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the true rest that the first level rest of Israel and Canaan typologically pictures and points to. Now look up at verse 1 here in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You see that? Now, the rest referred to in this verse is the eschatological rest, the rest we're looking forward to in the age to come. So here's a question for you, saints. Why is the author of Hebrews saying in this verse, in verse 1, why is he saying that some of the professing believers in the church he is writing to may fail to reach this final eschatological rest? I thought the Bible taught that those who are saved are eternally saved, that they have full and eternal salvation. Well, saints, the Bible does teach this. Remember, Jesus says of God's elect there in John chapter 10, verse 28. This is a familiar verse. John 10, 28. Jesus says of God's elect, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So salvation is eternal, saints. God's salvation is eternal. Please listen. The solemn warnings in the book of Hebrews are addressed to those in the church who have made a profession of faith but are not authentically saved. See, everyone who is authentically saved by God is saved eternally. But not everyone who makes a profession of faith is saved. Saying Jesus is Lord is not a magical incantation that saves a person. It's God who chooses who is saved. And it's God who chooses when they're saved and how they're saved. Salvation belongs to the Lord, saints. And remember, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that many false believers will stand before him, before Jesus, on Judgment Day. And they'll say, Jesus says, they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says that he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's Matthew 7. I quoted portions of verses 21 through 23 there. But notice, saints, that Jesus will say to these false believers, I never knew you. Meaning they were never saved. Which has to be the case. Because again, true salvation is eternal. And true salvation, saints, is by God's grace, through faith, and without our works. And as a matter of fact, that truth that salvation is without our works, this is why it can never be lost or forfeited. Can't be added to, can't be taken away from. But within the visible church, there are many who have made professions of faith but are not authentically saved. In Jesus' parable of the soils, these false believers are pictured by two of the soils, the rocky soil and the thorny soil. Jesus is showing us in that parable that there are professing believers who appear to be authentically saved, but when trials come into their lives, they fall away. These are the false believers, the rocky soil pictures in Jesus' parable. And there are also professing believers, saints, who appear to be authentically saved, But when the cares of the world and the desire for other things besides Jesus tempt them, they fall away. These are the false believers, the thorny soil pictures in Jesus' parable. And saints, the solemn warnings in the book of Hebrews are addressed, well, they're addressed to everyone in the church, of course, all believers in the church, to warn us that such false believers are in the church and will always be in the church until Jesus returns and purifies the church and glorifies his saints. And so, saints, this is why the author of Hebrews says in verse 1 that some of the professing believers in the church he is writing to might fail to reach the final eschatological rest in the new heavens and the new earth. They'll fail to reach this final rest because they're not authentically saved. So he says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The author of Hebrews is calling these believers to do what the Apostle Paul calls the church at Corinth to do in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5a. The Apostle Paul says there, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So intermittently, saints, not all the time, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. That's real faith. But intermittently, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are bearing the good fruit of holiness and obedience to God's commandments that true salvation always produces in the life of an authentically saved believer. In any case, saints, again, the second use of the word rest here in chapter 4 of Hebrews is the full and final eschatological rest that all authentically saved believers will experience and enjoy in the age to come. But like I mentioned to you in the message on Sunday, the author of Hebrews also uses the term rest in a third way in this chapter. In a third way. He uses it to refer to the rest, saints, that we all entered into the moment God saved us. This is the third use of this term rest in this chapter. The rest we all entered into the moment God saved us. Look there in verse 3. Just the first phrase of verse 3, still here in Hebrews 4. First phrase of verse 3, author of Hebrews says, for we who have believed, enter that rest. You see that? Now, of course, we haven't yet entered the final eschatological rest. We'll enter that final eternal rest at Jesus' second coming. But the author of Hebrews is saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying that in entering into eternal salvation, we're now beginning to experience the initial four inklings, the initial four inklings of that final rest. Now remember, saints, I said to you a little bit earlier that one of the meanings of rest in three of the uses here in Hebrews chapter 4 of rest, one of the meanings is deliverance by God from our enemies. So in the first level rest, Israel was delivered by God from all of their enemies after they possessed their first level land. Remember, Joshua 21, 43 through 45 tells us this very clearly. And of course, in the new heavens and the new earth, when we experience the second level, full and final rest, we will be fully delivered from all of our enemies. Our enemies, our main enemies being sin and Satan and death and hell. Those are our many enemies. And we'll be delivered fully and eternally from sin, Satan, death, and hell. But saints, the moment God saved us, we began experiencing the first fruits of eternal rest. Because at that moment of our salvation, remember, last two studies, midweek studies, at the moment of our salvation, God delivered us from the dominion of sin and Satan and death and condemnation. That moment in that realm transfer that occurred from being in Adam to being in Christ, we are delivered in that instant from the dominion of sin and death and condemnation and the dominion of Satan. And like we talked about in the study last week, saints, realizing this, believing this, realizing that God has delivered us from the dominion of sin and death, this is the first step of sanctification. This is what Romans chapter 6 is teaching. And my point is, here's my point. We are already beginning to experience this spiritual rest from our enemies that we will experience fully and perfectly in the new heavens and new earth. But saints, there's also another meaning to this concept of rest that the author of Hebrews is discussing here in Hebrews 4. Rest means deliverance from all our enemies, rest from our enemies, but it also means rest from all of our works, rest from our works as well. In fact, there in Hebrews 4, look at verse 10. I'm covering most of these verses, just not in order. Okay, verse 10 says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." Do you see that? So, saints, which of the three rests we've talked about so far is being referred to here in verse 10? Well, the previous verse, verse 9, tells us which rest is being referred to in verse 10. Look at verse 9. It says, "So then there remains," so the implication is in the future, there remains in the future, "a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So verses 9 and 10 are referring to the final eschatological rest that we will experience in the age to come. You follow that? So verse 10 is saying that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience the full and perfect rest from all of our works. You see that? So again, rest from our works. Doesn't mean we won't do anything in the new heavens and new earth. It means all of our efforts, all of our endeavors, again, will be then in the new heavens and new earth, guided and powered by God. But I'll read verse 10 again. And this time, listen to the last line of verse 10. "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works," now listen to this, "as God did from his." See that last phrase? So here, saints, here is the fourth way that the author of Hebrews uses the term rest in this chapter. He uses it to refer to the rest God experienced, the rest God experienced after creating the world. See, verse 10 is comparing the final eschatological rest that we're going to experience in the age to come with the rest God experienced after he created the world. One of the connections between God's rest and our future rest in heaven is this. Both of these rests are rests from the works that were being carried out. God rested from his work of creation. We're resting from all of our works. Again, when we, on that final day, when we enter, again, the age to come. Now look up in verse 4. Hebrews 4, verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day," here it is, "from all his works." As I think you know, verse 4 is a paraphrase of Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read Genesis 2, 2 for you. It says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So, saints, those are the four ways that the author of Hebrews uses the word rest here in Hebrews 4. And this is why this chapter is so difficult to understand. That's why it gives us fits. I think a good key to begin to understand it, that's why I wanted to do this study, a good key to begin to understand it is to understand that the word rest is used in these four different ways. And as you begin to identify what the author is talking about with each of his references to rest, suddenly the chapter begins to come together. Let me remind you again of these four meanings of rest in Hebrews 4. The first level rest is God's first level people in their first level promised land. That's the first rest. And of course, that's referred to in Psalm 95. Author of Hebrews picks up portions of Psalm 95 and turns them into a refrain here in this chapter in Hebrews 4. Second rest that I mentioned is our final eternal eschatological rest in the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll rest from our enemies and we'll rest from our works. Third rest is what we're experiencing right now, saints. We could call it the anticipatory rest that we began to experience the moment we were saved. We can begin experiencing this rest because our enemies no longer have dominion over us. We've been transferred again to a new realm where sin and death no longer have dominion over us. The more we believe this, this is the key to sanctification, Romans chapter 6 tells us. As we believe this, as we believe that sin and death no longer have dominion over us, and as we believe now that we're in the realm, this new realm now, of righteousness and life and salvation, as we believe this, this is how we're sanctified. Holy Spirit is unleashed in our lives as we believe these gospel truths. Then the fourth rest discussed in this chapter is the rest God experienced after creating the new heavens and new earth. So how do these four rests fit together? Let me just say a few words right at the end of the message here. How do these all fit together? Well, saints, just like God finished his work of creation and then rested, the author of Hebrews is telling us we can imitate God in his rest. Because, here's why we can imitate God in his rest. Because, saints, Jesus, our great Redeemer, has finished his work of redemption. And in his work of redemption, Jesus earned full eternal salvation for all God's people, including us. And he also earned full redemption for the entire created order as well. As a result, saints, we have rest from our enemies. Christ conquered sin and Satan and death and hell for us. And we have rest from our works. We can't add even one iota to God's perfect eternal salvation that that Christ has earned for us and that God has freely given us. Now, this rest will be perfected. We're experiencing it now, but it'll be perfected when we're in our glorified bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. But presently, saints, we're experiencing this rest in increasing measure. We're experiencing it. The author of Hebrews wants to make this plain. We're experiencing it by faith. By faith, saints, by believing the gospel truths that God proclaims to us in His Word. And that's why it seems like an add-on. It doesn't seem like it fits. But verses 12 and 13, which is really there in verses 12 and 13, that's the most well-known part of this chapter. But at first, it doesn't seem to fit. But that's what the author of Hebrews is emphasizing. He's emphasizing that to experience this wondrous rest, we have to experience it by faith. And faith is believing the gospel truths that God proclaims to us in His Word. As we believe this, the Holy Spirit is unleashed in our lives. And He bears the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the result, the inevitable result of this sanctification process. See how that works? You see how this study fits in with the study last week and then the midweek study the week before? We have three studies, midweek studies in a row, talking about salvation and sanctification, huh? Now, also in this chapter, God warns us not to be like the first generation of Israelites who didn't experience the first level rest in Canaan. Why? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. He makes that plain. Remember, saints, now, remember, faith isn't a work. Don't think of faith as a work, because it isn't a work. Faith is trusting in another's work, Christ's perfect work. And faith is a gift of God. This is crucial to understand and remember. Faith is a gift of God, earned for us fully by Christ, given to us freely by God. Think of it this way, saints. Christ is the fount of faith. Christ is the fount of faith. So continually, we should be asking Him for more faith. And drawing near to Him. That's, you know, the means of grace are also means of faith, I said in the study last week. And so as we hear His gospel, as we preach it to ourselves, as we read God's Word, as we pray, as we receive the Lord's Supper like we're going to this Lord's Day, as we fellowship with others, Not just the fellowship, but as we share the gospel with each other, talk about God, converse with our fellow believers about God and His great works in our lives. These are all means of grace. And we receive faith. Faith is a gift from God, a gift of God's grace. So Christ is the fount of faith. So, we continually should be asking Him for more faith and for more certainty. That a certainty, the certainty and assurance that we have already entered that rest, we've already entered it, that we'll experience fully and perfectly in the age to come. Remember, Hebrews 4, verse 3a says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." So in any case, that's kind of how these four meanings of rest fit together in this chapter. Kind of like that. Okay, saints? And as I look down at my time, we are out of time for this study today. So I'll dismiss us with prayer. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, once again, I was tremendously blessed by coming back to Hebrews chapter 4 and struggling with it again the past couple days. Thank you so much again, Father God, for a little bit of light that you gave me that I could share with these dear saints. We pray at the end of this study, once again, just like I was urging the saints to do, I want to do it right now. Lord Jesus, we ask for more faith. We ask again, this is such a precious, precious gift. It says here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In this present age, this is how we're to live, by faith. And faith is a gift. It's not a work. It's not something we can earn. So just with open hands now, I'm asking for myself and for these dear saints, for this entire congregation, that you'd give us that gift of faith. More and more of it. We love it, Father God. Christ, you earned it. Father, you give it freely. Holy Spirit, you deliver it to us. And so grant this congregation more and more of that precious gift of faith. We pray this prayer in the mighty name of our Savior and Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen.